It's now our brother Jeremy's privilege to present to us those necessary words of exhortation. Brother Jeremy, please.
As many of you know, I find exhortations quite challenging to give. I find they bear upon me and my thoughts a little more than other classes, and today specifically. First of all, wonderful good morning to everyone, and I am very glad to be here. I'm glad to see everyone's faces. And, you know, as the warmth of spring today is not so great, but the excitement for the sunlight and the summer builds, you know, we're looking forward to this, you know, weather to change and God's creation to blossom. You know, we're gathered here as a single body, made of many different and necessary parts. But there's now an empty seat. And as that part of the body, it will be truly missed until the day appointed. So I'm very glad to see everyone's faces. And our daily readings are incredibly perfect for today. And I think that perhaps with providence. But if you'll turn 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll just read those first 8 verses. For it articulates the hope found in the Word of God, the only hope for mortal man, the only hope for our dearly departed brother. It's the hope of Israel. It's the hope of the resurrection. And we believe God's Word. So the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if we keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. These were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. A miracle, yes, but one believed because they saw with their eyes. Now we know Jesus addresses Thomas's doubts in John chapter 20 verse 29. I'll just read that verse. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. And I think that's true for us. We don't get to witness with our eyes the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we believe because of the witness of those that have seen, that did see. But it's not only their witness that we believe. We believe because of these things came about and fulfilled scripture written thousands of years prior. You know, these men and women in the first century are no different than modern man. You know, we'd be very arrogant to believe that they were less capable of doubt, intellectual reasoning, or superstition or philosophy, whatever angle you take. We'd be ignorant and arrogant thinking they were any different than we are. They believed because they heard the word of God and understood it. They believe because all that the scriptures foretold concerning his life, his death, and his resurrection came to pass. They believed because they saw him with their own eyes. They then affirmed and confirmed these things by preaching the gospel to the whole world. You know, the New Testament is the most accurate historical ancient writing, bar none. So much so that even if you add up all the others together, It outpaces them by enormous margins. There are 1,000 more manuscripts than any other ancient writing. It's 99.5% textually pure. And if you calculate that 0.5 and you look at what's different, spelling and some words, and they have the same meaning. In addition, there's over 19,000 copies in Syriac, Latin, Coptic, Aramaic languages. And the total supporting New Testament manuscripts base is over 24,000 copies. Unheard of in ancient documents. Any other document that's ancient like this provides historians proof of the people, archaeology, geopolitical events, the economy, and anything else. They use it as proof. These things occurred. The Bible has been vetted and scrutinized more than any other. It has passed the test with the most stringent conditions. And the Old Testament shines as well. So should we believe in this miracle, or is it too far out of our present situation and understanding of reality? For in this consideration, whether we believe this miracle, we set about two different paths in life. The choice before us is made based on present situation and evidence. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, let's consider our own mortal condition. We can do that pretty well. We can look at the facts. And of course, what we find in Scripture, of all the religious texts, is that it agrees with science concerning mankind's condition, our nature, and mortal conclusion. Genesis 3, verses 18 and 19. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. What a pronunciation against our nature. And Job, he had the same conclusion. He said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the wise words from Ecclesiastes, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. It's not just Old Testament. New Testament, Paul writing to Timothy, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So the word of God doesn't leave us in doubt concerning our latter end. Doesn't introduce a concept of some internal spark that will continue on after I pass. The Bible is clear. Now, I want to read a whole psalm because I think this psalm is wonderful. Psalm 49, if you'll turn there with me. And we'll skip one verse because we'll come back to it. I just got to remember what verse I'm skipping. So Psalm 49. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he saith that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This is their way, is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee. When thou doest well to thyself, he shall go to the generations of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. So what was the verse there that I skipped over conveniently? If you are following along, is perhaps the most beautiful verse in the whole psalm. In verse 20, or sorry, not verse 20, verse 15, sorry. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. So when he's looking at life and he's deciding where he'll set his hope, he knows that there's nothing beyond the grave except if the Lord delivers him. And when we go back to our reading in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the same question posed before us in verses 13 to 19. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are most miserable. And I think his consideration on our mortality and our situation is true. We have no inherent hope outside of what the Bible speaks of in his Son. And if Christ be not raised, then there is nothing to look forward to be past the grave. So I want to spend a couple minutes here. I'm going to try to do this delicately and try not to be emotional. And it's me trying to be empathetic and sharing some of my experiences. And I think this is relevant because as brothers and sisters, we mourn with those that mourn, and we are joyous with those that are joyous. And these are moments in time where there are challenges brought into our life because of mortality. And they cause us to think about our own lives. So I remember vividly when my older brother Stacy died. He was 4 years older than I, and I shared a room with him for most of my life. He gave me the best customers in his paper route when I was only 8. So that when we collected the money, I always ended up with more than he did, and he had to do the whole block. I just did the houses next to our home. And he gave me my first job, part-time job, at a roller rink when I was 14. And he helped me learn to drive when I was 16. And he shared essentially all his possessions outside his underwear with me. And we were very close. And I can remember listening to him sing in the car. And I can remember vividly when my little sister Sarah died. Now, throughout life, wherever I was, there was my little sister. She was 1 year, 3 days younger than me. And we shared our birthdays every year. We didn't fight. We had disagreements. We were baptized together. We spoke often. And I remember at Bible school, I would, you know, show up at our picnic table after curfew, and we'd talk by the light of the Coleman lantern. I'd get in trouble for that. And I remember speaking to her the night before she fell asleep, of her children and God's providence. You know, there's a moment in my life where, you know, life changed. You know, there's these points in all our lives where everything changes, for better or for worse. Sometimes in the moment itself, we don't recognize it as pivotal. But in many, the moment bears down upon us in such a way that it is obvious. The path forward from that point in life will be very, very different. And we can look back at those moments and see the path that has led to our current self. But in the moment, not knowing the future, it's a challenge to know the full outcome. In many of these moments, there's more than one pressure that's built up and the dam bursts and we're forced to make a decision, or many. And the decision we make because of the event isn't born in a void. It doesn't manifest itself as a miracle, but rather it's the result of a habitual manifestation of our internal thoughts and desires. God uses death as the greatest pressure, a pivotal climatic punch to set a man's course, to some darkness and to others eternal life. Brother Mac's course is set. His decision has been made. He made a habitual manifestation of his internal thoughts and desires throughout his life. It was obvious to all his faith by the words he spoke and the ecclesia he was an active part of. His body betrayed him, giving into age as all of ours will do in time. He believed being part of the body of Christ demanded of him to be here, to speak with the other members of the body. You know, my daughters would often draw pictures for him and Sister Sylvia, speaking to him in the meeting, especially at Bible class. And he often wanted to be the last one at the door, talking to as many as he could. And as part of the body, I feel the loss, and how much more those closer to him than I. So will this moment, this point in all of our lives, as a single body, will be one of those pivotal moments in which the pressure of life and death bear down upon us so that a decision is born out of an eternal reflection upon the Word of God? Or is Brother Mac just another old person we barely know? Old people die. Nah, I really would like this exhortation to end so I can get on with living. So when reflecting upon my life, I must admit I lack the long-term relationship that results in memories with my Lord. I struggle to consider my master in the same light as my natural family. So I'm very thankful that despite my shortcomings, he has created a structure in which I can develop long-term relationships and memories with those of like faith. He has promised that if I do this, that I am doing it as unto him. So go back to 1 Corinthians 15. If there is no resurrection, there's no hope for this present moment. So let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. But there is a resurrection, of which our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, has paved the way for those who in their lives become part of the body of Christ. And read verses 20 to 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Death is necessary. The flesh and the lust within must cease. God's righteous law of condemnation must be fulfilled. Death is required for those who believe and desire to partake in heavenly things. And Paul says that, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. So this process that is a struggle for us is a struggle in which our wise and loving God has bestowed upon us so that we might learn the necessary characteristics so that we might be blessed with eternal life. Christ, when he was agonizing over his own approaching death, must have considered the following passages when he declared, "Not my will, but thine be done." In Ecclesiastes, and you all know this, in chapter 12, at the very end, he's you know, vain, 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 woe, 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 all the way through Ecclesiastes. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And then that wonderful verse in Psalm 49, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. You know, Jesus is our Redeemer, our King, the head of the Ecclesia, and he understands our mortal frame. He understands our desires. He understands our needs. And he is an individual of which was tempted and tried in all points, just as we. In 1 Corinthians 12, just a few pages over, says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Jesus, our Redeemer, our King, the head of the Ecclesia, has prepared the way for all of us. He calls us near. He calls us near. He asks us to consider these emblems, consider our latter end, and choose to participate. To partake, to show up, to discuss God's wonderful works, to provide for the widow and the fatherless, to tend to the brokenhearted, to comfort those that mourn. Jesus, our Redeemer, our King, the head of the Ecclesia, chose to willingly sacrifice everything so that the evidence of God's word could fully be revealed. The outcome of the word manifested in a mortal body, made but of dust, and even through the death of the cross, could, or rather has, resulted in eternal life. And we'll read this last little bit of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will conclude. Verse 50 to verses 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We shall see you again, Brother Mac.